All right, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, Lord. It is wonderful, beautiful, amazing to gather together in your name to worship with the saints, God. I do pray, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, to pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. I pray that you would work in our hearts and our mind, our soul, our spirit, Lord. I pray now that we would surrender our whole hearts to you, Lord, our whole self as holy living sacrifices, Lord, that we would come now into your word as those who fully are willing, ready, and able to receive all that you have for us today, Lord. We're excited and anticipatory to see what you have to say to us this morning. May you be glorified, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, before you sit down, can you say hi to someone, please? All right, everybody, come on in. Have a seat. All right. Well, I thought before we're going to have some announcements and then we'll get into the word, but let's pray for Los Angeles together. So Heavenly Father, just as a body of Christ, we just want to come to your throne of grace in time of need. I know many people here have friends and family that are in Los Angeles or Pasadena or those areas around there. And Lord, we pray that you would have mercy, Lord. We pray that you would be an ever-present help in time of need. We pray that the city of angels would, during this time, come back to their true name, Lord, and come to you. I pray for a revival within the city, Lord, that this would shake the foundation there to the point where they would look to you as the author and finisher of their faith, Lord. I pray for the churches out there that you would help them and give them doors of opportunity, Lord, to share the hope, share the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to practically help in any possible ways that there are available. So, Lord, please be with them now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you will grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Haggai, which is the third to the last book in the Old Testament. And as I mentioned before, if you go to Matthew and go left a couple books, you'll be good there. If you need a Bible, just raise up your hand and the ushers will be going around. They want to make sure you have a Bible. They'd be happy to get you one. So anybody need a Bible? Right over there. All right. So while you're turning there, this Thursday, we will be having our first corporate prayer meeting of the year. So it's going to be this Thursday here in the sanctuary at from 7 to 8. So I encourage you guys to start off your year and to keep it going. That's an important thing for us as a church body, as you know. So that's Monday. And then on Wednesday, we're starting a new book, the book of James. So very excited about that. So that's all for our announcements this morning. I want to draw your attention to the book of Haggai. And we are continuing in a four-week series that we started a couple weeks ago. And you can really say these are our New Year's messages. These messages are Haggai the prophet calling the children of Israel to surrender their lives fully and completely and continue the work that had been set before them. It's interesting because Haggai the prophet, he was actually successful. So his preaching of four messages over just a few months, it hit the heart of the people. Not just one or two people, not just the leaders, but it actually worked. And it sounds like I'm surprised when I say that, because if you read through the prophets, you realize there was little response. And the children of Israel often suffered because of that, because they didn't respond to the word of God. But this worked. And I can imagine Haggai the prophet, the enthusiasm that he would have knowing that the words that he preached that were the very words of God, that the people responded to it. And this morning, and as we get into this year, we're, you know, just a few weeks into 2025, and as the book of Ecclesiastes says, this is a time to build. This is a time to focus our energies, our heart, and our minds on building the kingdom of God, building the things of God. This is our time. This is what we as a church are going to be thinking about over the year of focusing on building God's life in us, building our faith, and the extension of building God in our heart goes into our families, into our church community, into our neighborhoods, our workplace. It's so important. And the reason this message was important is because the children of Israel, they had gotten to a place where they were just stuck. And because they were stuck spiritually, what they did is they sort of just kind of changed their interest from the things of God to the things of the world. So they had a little bit of God to kind of make themselves feel okay, but they were really focusing on their life in this world. And that's what they weren't called to do that. These particular group of children of Israel, it's interesting because these were not just the people who didn't care. These were the people that cared. These were the people that after 70 years of captivity, they actually went back to Jerusalem to take on this incredible task of rebuilding. These were the faithful few, you might say. These were the remnant. And yet, they, as so often happens, they start off enthusiastic. And then after a while, just things happen. People say life happens. And they just stopped doing what God had called them to do. And their hearts were not right with God. And so after 70 years of captivity, God allows them to come back to Jerusalem. A remnant, about 50,000 do. They come back. They start at it. They start rebuilding the temple, which was in ruins. And after 2 years, they stopped. 14 years later, the prophet Haggai comes on the scene. As he comes on the scene, it's interesting because the words that were given to him by God to teach the people, they were really words to wake up their innermost being. See, on the outside, they might have been looked at as they're okay. They're doing some things. The temple's in ruins, but there's an altar there. You can kind of sacrifice there. There's kind of a foundation. There's a little bit there, but they're doing pretty good. Their houses look really nice. That's where their focus went, building their homemakers. They're watching Chip and Joanne and their shiplap all around. Their houses look really good, but the temple looked terrible, and that was a reflection of their hearts. And so it's interesting because what God is doing, and this is what you will have happened to you as you begin to press in to the Lord. He will start exposing deep things in your heart. Things you maybe didn't even realize were there, but the symptoms are there. The symptoms are usually you go a little bit and then you're going back. You're like a turtle. You come out for a little bit and then you go back in. It's kind of just, you know, you go one step forward, two steps back. You have, you know, times where you're doing pretty good and then other times you just indifferent. And this, they'd been doing this for 14 years. And so the first message that we find is a message that the prophet is preaching. He said, hey, look, the first problem in your heart is that your priorities are wrong. So he starts there. he starts there to get them to understand and to remind them, hey, look, your priority is not the Lord. Everything is upside down. And because everything's upside down, you're experiencing these symptoms. Symptoms like you just feel like you can't get enough. You feel like you work and work and work and there's barely anything left. He said it's like putting money in bags with holes in it. They're experiencing these symptoms, but they weren't connecting the dots that maybe there's something wrong, but they looked at maybe other ways to try to fix their problem. They knew there was a problem. They knew they weren't satisfied. They knew that things weren't quite right, but instead of repenting and turning, they put their energies into building their homes, or we might say, by extension, building our careers and focusing on that, or you know, just focusing on something else. And so the prophet said, look, consider your ways. That was the biggest part of it to me, is like, really think about what you're doing. Don't just keep going on in this direction over and over again, year in and year out, and you're the same every year. He said, now take time to really think about it. Consider your ways. He said that over and over again. And you know what? They did. And they started working. And it was amazing. But then after a couple months, the prophet comes with another message. And it's interesting because he's hitting them again, because he probably knows, or God knows for sure, that they have these things in their heart that are causing them to continue in sort of a backsliding state, or there's things that are causing their problem. So they're working again, but they were working before. Their priorities are refocused. And God is now saying, okay, you're doing good, but I know you're getting close. I know what you're thinking. You're getting to that place again. And here's what's interesting. I've seen this over the years, that there's a certain place where people will travel with the Lord, and then they'll stop. And usually it's something in their heart or something that they're dealing with that God wants them to deal with in order for them to move forward. But instead of moving forward, they either make excuses or blame other people or say something else is wrong. And here, I believe the prophet now is preaching to that part of the heart of these people, knowing they're going to quit again. They're going to go through that same routine unless they know this. And here's what the problem is. There's a question. And the question was, hey, are some of you here thinking about the former temple? The amazing temple, Solomon's temple. And they're looking at this temple and realizing it's never going to be like that. We can work our whole life, 24 hours a day, and put all our efforts in, and we'll barely even scratch the surface of that old temple. And that was in their heart. They were comparing. They were comparing the old temple to the new ruined temple. And they were saying there's no hope anymore. So they understood, or they're being made aware of what God understood, that there's a thing in their heart that's going to cause the same problem. And the same problem, it has to be dealt with. So he preaches to them, and he tells them, look, this temple, you don't even understand the scope and the gravity about you rebuilding this temple. And he takes them all the way out into the future of the millennial kingdom and says, your work now is going to touch the millennial kingdom. And he says, even before that, your work now of rebuilding the temple, Herod is going to rebuild the temple that you rebuild, and it is going to be comparable to Solomon's temple. But even better than that, then Jesus himself is actually going to be there. The glory of the Lord is going to be there. And so his encouragement is like, look, don't worry about what you think the scope of work is and the effect and the how little you think it is. And don't worry about that. Worry about being faithful. And as you're faithful, the repercussions and ramifications of what you're building are going to extend far beyond your life. But then he tells you, my spirit is with you. So what happened was, number one, their priorities weren't right. But then number two, they were now working to rebuild in the flesh and not in the spirit. In their own power and not in the power of God. And because of that, then their own power was so limited and they started to get into the flesh and they're still working, but now they're starting to get in the flesh. And the message comes from Haggai the prophet. And he said, look, be encouraged. What you're doing, your work now is going to be a work of significance. You may not see it, you may not understand it, but it is going to be significant. And now, knowing that, surrender and let the power of the Holy Spirit work with you to build this temple. And so they kept going on. They're listening to the word. The word is working the way it should. And so now in verse 10 of Haggai chapter 2, the third message that he preaches. And this is a message of another thing that is being exposed that's in their heart that continues to keep tripping them up. And here it is. It all has to do with their heart and the purity of their heart. And he starts off by asking the priest two questions. So it says in verse 10, it says, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. So you notice the importance placed on the dates in the book of Haggai. That's for a reason. We're going to see that in a bit. This third message is about 2 months later now. And it's almost like there's this sense of like, okay, they're getting to that place again. Now they understand about priorities. They understand about the power of God, okay, but there's another thing in their heart. And they're going to quit again. And so let's deal with that. And so this particular preaching, and on our calendar, this would be December 18th. They had a Jewish calendar, but on our calendar, by comparison, 520 BC. And that's important. The exposure of this continual pattern in their heart, and this is the third thing that's being pointed out in their heart that keeps tripping them up. The difference that is being made in their heart is the Word of God and their receiving of the Word of God and acting on the Word of God. It's working. They're moving forward. But here's the exposure of the other thing. Verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if anyone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? So there's the question. This question is meant to expose a misunderstanding that they're having. And it's an interesting, odd question, especially for us. They're carrying meat in their pocket. What's going on? So this is referring to what the Bible would call the free will offering. And how we know that is a free will offering is one that an offering, an animal sacrifice that one would bring on their own free will, and a portion would be burned, and then instead of like other sacrifices where a portion would go to the priests, The rest left over, they would take back home. Be barbecue. But the point is now that that meat is holy. It's been sacrificed. It's been sanctified. And as you're going home with this meat in your pocket, they'd have these kind of robes, and if the robe touched another food item, bread, stew, wine, oil, anything, would that food item become holy because of the holy meat that touched the food item? And the answer is no. You can't spread holiness like that. That was the point. Holiness isn't spread like that. And this is something that they needed to really understand, because he's getting to the heart of what their problem was, which is a problem of their heart. So then he says, if one, verse 13, if one, question two, if one is unclean, or one who is unclean because of a dead body. So if you touched a dead body, you would be unclean. You'd have to go through a ceremonial process to become clean again. So if someone touched a dead body, and then you touch, it says, touches any of these, will it be unclean? And so the priests answered, and they said, it shall be unclean. So you can spread uncleanness, but you cannot spread holiness. Now, why would he say that? Is that weird? He's making a point. Sort of like, if you're sick, can you spread your sickness? Yes. So none of you better be sick. But if you're sick and you came today and I'm not sick, can I spread my health? Can we shake hands and you get more healthy? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But he's showing them something according to the law that they would know, something the way in things work. And here's the point. The children of Israel, they were not going to be holy in their heart before God by rebuilding the temple with a complaining heart. That was the point. They were thinking, and this is what caused them to quit in the past. This was probably what was tempting them to quit now. They were thinking, as long as we're actually putting bricks on and clearing weeds out and sweeping and dusting, doing those things, that's all that really matters. Even though in my heart, I'm so angry I have to do this. In my heart, I'm complaining about doing this. In my heart, I'm looking at other people and saying, why aren't they doing this as much as I'm doing this? And the point that God is bringing to them is to get them to understand the importance of the purity of their heart first. It wasn't about just religious exercise and duty. Religious exercise and duty was to be done to show that their hearts were right before God, not to make their hearts right before God. And that's something that we need to be careful about too. Just thinking, well, I came to church, that's good enough. It should be good. It doesn't matter what I do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I skip Wednesday church, but Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But I'm here at church, so I'm good, right? That's not the right way to think. Or you may have just sang worship songs, but only with your lips, not from your heart. You may have heard a message. You may be hearing a message, And in your mind, you may have some agreements and you may be critiquing my style or how I said something, or maybe saying, oh, that's neat, that's a good point, that's a good take, or I don't like that take, or but I'm here at church, so that's good. And no, it's not. That's what he's saying. He's saying that holiness is a divine act, and it can't be gained or acquired just by rubbing shoulders or shaking hands with holy things. That's what they were doing. It's enough. I'm building the temple. Don't bother me. I hate Bob over there. I don't know why I use Bob, but I hate Bob, but hey, I'm building the temple. And I'm gossiping about Susie, but I'm building the temple. Doesn't matter. That's what they were thinking. And God says it does matter. And this is your problem. You're getting into the flesh and you're going to quit because your heart's not right. That's the problem. Your heart's not right. And because your heart's not right, then all the work's not right. And this was the core we're finding of the children of Israel's problem. The prophet just keeps getting deeper and deeper. And this is what the Lord does. This is what I remember him doing with me when I moved out here to plant this church. In my mind, I thought I was ready. I had no idea, and I greatly underestimated the sanctifying work that God needed to do in my heart. And that sanctifying work that God does in our heart, it feels like just stripping away. Stripping away. And I realize that's still happening to me. Still stripping away. Stripping away, getting to these core issues in my heart, in my life, that maybe I didn't even really know that they were there, but there are symptoms. Sometimes we ask, oh, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why this is happening. We know there are symptoms, but I would challenge you to go back to the heart of the matter. That's your heart. It all starts there. That's what he's getting at. So he's getting, I think, a little deeper, a little more further in from the priorities and the power. They have their priorities right there in the power of the Holy Spirit working, but there's this problem of their heart. This symptoms, they keep going forward and back. This is more their character than perseverance and moving forward. The symptoms would be that we would notice if we were there, they would be lukewarm, just kind of indifferent, you know, just they don't hate God, they don't love God. You sense that when you talk to them, you're excited about maybe something that God showed you, and they're saying, that's nice. It's just no connection in the spirit. They're miserable, usually characterized by complaining, no power in their life, going through the motions, no passion, no joy, no peace, angry. They're not growing. They're hot and they're cold. You never know what you're going to get. Usually you kind of have to walk on eggshells because you don't know which one you're going to get that day. These are the symptoms of working, doing the work, and thinking it's just the work that matters. And really, the character of the work is really determined by the heart and not the hands. And so the prophet is explaining purity to them, their heart, the purity that they need. This is your problem. He's explaining them to them that through this example. And then in verse 14, he gives the application. But first, he points the finger. Do we hate that? It's Bob. Do we hate that? We hate that. But you know, God points the finger. Look at he's doing that because he loves us. He's doing that because he does not want us to continue to be the same. And so he gives us a message and he points the finger. Watch, he says, so this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands. It's all contaminated because their heart, what they offer is unclean. And so is the nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. So he's saying this purity is unattained. I explained it to you, and I'm pointing to you, that's you. This is not an elbow your neighbor message. This is me. And remember, they're already doing pretty good. But God sees what's in their heart. He knows what's up ahead. There are symptoms, but they're working and they're thinking, I'm doing, it's okay. But no, you're not going to keep doing that because your hands are working, but your heart is unclean. And get this. So because of that, everything they did was contaminated. They were spreading the contamination, the unholiness. They were infecting all of the work because their hearts weren't right. But they would say, but we're working. But we're doing something. Here's the real dagger in our hearts. What do we do when God convicts us of something? Do you know that is what will make or break us as Christians? How do we respond when the Word of God, like an arrow, pierces our heart and we're convicted? Do we walk away and go fix our house more so we don't have to think about it? Do we double down and working harder at our work? Or maybe we sign up for more ushering sessions. So I think I'll usher twice this month. Maybe that'll fix the problem. But none of that's the problem. The problem is, will we respond when God convicts our heart? And what we may see conviction as a bad thing, this is an amazing thing. Because it shows that God wants to continue to do a deep work in our life. It shows that He cares. So never, ever waste a conviction. Never waste a time where God shows you or reveals sin in your heart, and you know, don't waste those times. I don't know, but perhaps they would have saved those 14 years. But I believe those 14 years and now understanding, think about how long we can go in a state like that. Being convicted and not listening to it, not turning, not doing anything. Think how long we can do that. Some people do that a whole life. As a Christian, a whole life. He said, don't waste that. But they did get it. And maybe those 70 years of captivity, that'll do something to you, won't it? And then maybe those 14 years after the 70 years of captivity, really got them to a place where they were able to listen to God. I know in my life, there are certain times that God speaks something of conviction into my heart. And it's almost like the first time. But then I realized he's been doing that for years. I wasn't ready for it. I didn't care about it. But there's a certain time where my heart was in a certain place and he brings something to my attention or something to my heart and just crushes me. But you know what? And I pray and I repent and God frees me. That's a blessing, to be free from that which keeps hindering me. So now, what do we do? As we see in all of Haggai's messages, he tells them what to do. But first we have to sort of self-diagnose and say, is that me? Am I off and on again? Do I have a pattern of going a certain distance with the Lord and then stopping? Is that a pattern? Do I have things in my heart that keep me from continuing to go deeper in the things of the Lord? And if so, here's the answer. He says in verse 15, and now, carefully consider. In other words, hey, when you start feeling convicted, or if there are symptoms that something's not right in your life with God, stop and think about it. Not quickly. Think about a long time. You might want to say, meditate on it. Spend time with the Lord. Fast. Get in your word. Get away from people for a little bit. And really consider your life. That's one thing that I've noticed Haggai is doing, is really emphasizing, really think about where you're going. Think about the direction you're headed. Take time. He would say to the children of Israel, if you don't receive this, you're going to continue going down the wrong road. So really consider it. And notice what he says. This is so good. From this day forward. I really like that. You know what he's saying? You are where you are right now. That's all that matters. Your past doesn't matter. Your failures don't matter. Your lukewarmness doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is carefully think about what has happened, and from this day forward. Then he says this. Think about this from this day forward. Think about this. From before stone was laid upon stone, so that's their rebuilding of the temple. So now this day, consider what you've been doing. How you were laying stone upon stone in the temple of the Lord. Verse 16. Since those days, so he's looking at this day that he's giving this message as a new day, and everything is past. And he wants them to think about all these past days and past experience. And he said, since those days, when one came to a heap, do you remember? He would say that there'd be these heaps of grain. And do you remember? You'd go over this heap of grain. It was 20 ephahs. It's just a measurement. Let's say 100 pounds. You came to this heap, and there were 20 ephahs, but there were but 10. He's saying that something weird was happening. Is they did the work where there should be enough. The work was enough to have a big pile of 20 ephahs of grain, but it's just always half of what they did. So basically, they were working harder for less. And he wants them to really think about that. He's saying this is a new day. Look at what's been happening. Look how your life has been going. Look at what you've been emphasizing and spinning your wheels on, and look what you've gotten out of it. In other words, he's saying, look, just wake up. And then he says, and when one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths, so just say 50 gallons from the press, but there were just 20. And remember, I struck you with blight. That's not a familiar word with us, but there would be a east desert Sirocan wind that would pass through Israel and scorch all the grain. But I want you to notice something. Who did that? Do you see that? He did that. God did that. So he's telling them the reason that they were struggling and not satisfied and working and not bringing in the amount that they should have brought in, God was actually intervening to prevent that from happening. God was resisting them. That's what he's saying. I was resisting you. We want God to be with us. We don't want him to be resisting us. But he was resisting them. He says, I struck you with blight and mildew. Mildew would happen to the crops with the Mediterranean sea winds that were more moist and wet. And he says, and hail in all the labors of your hands. You just seem to be getting nowhere. This would be the opposite of being blessed. But watch this. This is so huge. Yet, you did not turn to me, says the Lord. You see that? God resisted them for a reason. It was to get them to turn to him. And because they didn't turn to him, they probably thought, if we work harder, maybe that will work, or had better equipment, or better workers, more skilled labor, better management, whatever. They were thinking all these different things, and the problem was their heart and their relationship with God. Have you ever considered that? That God might be resisting you to get your attention. Because what God is most concerned about is what? Our heart. God's most concerned about our heart. And you may say, I said this when I was looking at this. I said, well, there are some people that don't know the Lord and do very well financially. What does that mean? And it seems like their promotion of wickedness is actually what makes them wealthy. How does that work with this? It's because the Lord chastens those in whom he loves. You know what that means? If you are a Christian, then God is highly interested. In fact, the Bible says it is the will of God. That's what he desires, our sanctification, meaning our growth in God. Hebrews chapter 12 says it like this, verse 5. I think we're going to put it up there. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. From whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as sons. That's why. The point is that God was not going to let them off the hook because they were his children and he loved him, just like a godly parent wouldn't let their child off the hook in continual sin. they would bring consequences. Why? So their kid would turn, stop doing what they're doing that's going to hurt them or be wrong for them. So this is huge. This means that we have to, when we really consider our ways and really look at our life, we first have to start, is my heart right with the Lord? What do we mean by that? We'll talk more about that in a little bit, very little bit. But it means, are we truly surrendered to Him? That's what it means. Are we truly saying, Lord, your will be done. Lord, I'm yours. Lord, do in me what you want to do. I'm the clay. You're the potter. Just here I am. Work in my life. That's what He wants our hearts to be. And when we get like the children of Israel, when our hearts are not right, but yet we're doing religious things and we're feeling somewhat good about ourselves because we're doing religious things, He's going to continue to strip us of things to get our attention. But man, the sooner we get our attention on the Lord and turn from our sins or turn from our hearts that are impure, then God will begin to be with us. The wind will be at our sails. We begin to work in our life. And we will know, if our heart is surrendered to the Lord, we will know then the things that happen subsequent to our surrendering to the Lord, then those are the things that are the Lord's will. But if our heart's not surrendered to the Lord, we can't say that. So he says in verse 18, it's a new day. How encouraging would that be? 70 years in captivity, 14 years of not building, the preaching of the message and the responding of their hearts to the message in obedience to the Lord, the exposure of the deep things in their heart that keep bringing these issues up and they're turning from it, and God sees and knows that they're going to turn. And so he says, consider now from this day forward. For all of us here today, we have today forward. Amen. And then he says this, another date. From the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. So they're working for a few months, rebuilding that foundation that had gotten off, and they put that last brick in. And the whole time they're getting messages, they're building. The messages are exposing their problems that causing them to quit in the future or in the past, and so they're heeding God, they're listening, and they says, now it's a new day. A surrendered heart is a new day. But he's talking about something very specific that's about to change about this day. That's why he keeps giving us these dates. So in Ezekiel 24, I'm going to read it for you. And I believe we're going to put it up there. Ezekiel 24, just listen to this. Verse 1 says, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, specific date, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, write down the name of the day, this very day, write it down. The king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem this very day and utter a parable to the rebellious house and save them, thus says the Lord. The point was, he was to write down the day that Israel was taken by Babylon or attacked by Babylon. And then in 2 Kings 25, it says, now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, the 10th month of the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. We have a date. We have a date. We have a starting date. We have a starting date of a prophecy. I love that. I love when prophecies give us a starting date. And then Jeremiah 25, 11. Jeremiah 25, 11 was written before Ezekiel was written even, and it says this. You guys max brain power right now? Turn it up. We're almost done, but this is max brain power. Turn it up. This is the meat and potatoes. It says, and this whole land shall be a desolation, Jerusalem, Israel, and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. This is amazing. And then it shall come to pass when 70 years are complete that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. And God did that. But where we are in Haggai is the exact date, the end of the 70 years. One more. Brain power, max. Okay, Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are complete at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then, so that's exactly where we are in Haggai. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your what? Heart. That's the message of Haggai. They did it. And Jeremiah said before, look, when all these things go down, 70 years, and you go back and the 70 years is complete and you lay that last brick, look, it's going to be a new day. But here's what you need to do. I need your heart. And I need it to be surrendered to me, and I will work amazing things through that. Look at verse 19. He gives them one more reminder. He says, hey, look, is the seed still in the barn? And the answer would be no. They have already planted the seed. And then he says, as yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, you guys like pomegranates? And the olive tree, they have not yielded their fruit. And here you go. But from this day, I will bless you. And that's what God did. And that's what he wants to do for us today. I believe, as I've been praying for our church for this year, and God gave me that verse that it's a time to build, and he gave me the messages from Haggai to preach to the church, he's telling us this is a new day for us. It's a time to build, that God is for us. The wind is at our back. We need to surrender our whole hearts to him so that we as a body of Christ can move forward. And individually, you in your seat, me here, standing here, we have to really consider God wants to do this work in our hearts today. Will we let him? Will we surrender? Are we going to interfere? Are we going to push back? Or are we going to say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Wherever, whenever, however, whoever, Here I am. If we will do this as a church body, if the Lord tarries, we'll be standing here or sitting there at the end of the year in 2025. And we will say, the Lord has done great things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word to us, which I believe this is a word to us today. And I pray, Lord, that now we would just take this opportunity to specifically and individually pray to you and ask you to bless us and ask that this would be a new day. And I do pray, Lord, that you do deal with those deep issues that are in all of our hearts so that we can keep going forward. And if there are those here who are doing well, I pray that you would even prune them so they could do better. Let us not be the same. Let us not be lukewarm. Let us keep pressing on to the upward calling that you have for us, Lord, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And for anybody here right now that would say at this moment, you'd say this moment, I'm all yours, Lord. I want you just in your heart and your mind, just tell the Lord that, I'm all yours, Lord. Your will be done. No matter what it is, Lord, your will be done. Today is the new day. And if anybody is here on this day, the Lord is calling you to know him as your Lord and Savior. If you've never received Jesus and his offer of forgiveness, you can do that right now, right in your seat, right where you are. You could be forgiven of your sins that will eventually take you to hell. But you can be forgiven. You can escape. Jesus is our Savior. The Bible says that all who cry out to the Lord will be saved. Just know today, he loves you. He died for your sin in your place. He rose again from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he says, whoever would believe in me will not perish but have eternal life. And that means that you would put your trust in him. Cry out to him now. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. And our prayer team will be up front if anyone would like prayer this morning about anything. As we sing this last song, just come on up and they'll be glad to pray with you. So God bless you. It's a new day.